Good evening. It is good to see everyone that is here. We're thankful for your presence. We are especially thankful for the visitors we have in our midst. We thank you so much for coming out and being with us. We have our newlywed couple here with us, and we're thankful for them. And Dan's brother, Steve, is here, and his wife. And for those of you who, I'll let them tell you. It's great to be able to see them. We appreciate so much them coming out and joining with us and encouraging us in our worship to God. We began talking this morning, looking at Matthew chapter 24. There, as Jesus gives these two examples of servants, one being a faithful servant that carried out his responsibilities as the Lord desired, did his work well, and the other who, as we saw this morning, beat his fellow servants. He went about doing what he wanted to do, living the way that he wanted to live. It was his way that he wanted things to be done, or it was no way. And as we look in our own lives, we need to be looking and asking ourselves, which one are we? Are we the individual that is willing to compromise on opinions, that is willing to compromise on things that are not matters of faith? Or are we those that, it's our way? We're the smartest ones. We have to do things the way that we want it to be done, or it's just not going to be done. Or are we like what we're going to look at this evening, one who is concerned with the Lord's work, who puts the Lord's work first and foremost in their lives, and does things and strives to do things in a way that is pleasing in His sight. And that's what we want to look at this evening, looking at the second servant here. And you look again in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 45. Who then is this faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. When we look at this, we see that first and foremost, that this is one that has been properly appointed by his master. We can assume that the other was appointed in some way, but he went further than the master had set forth. He took over rule instead of submitting himself to the rule of the master. This one was appointed to a position and accepted the task that was given to him. He didn't step beyond the boundaries of the task that had been appointed to him. But he was properly appointed to his master. He realized that he was a servant. He was not a master himself. And we need to understand that as Christians, that we are servants of God. We are not masters of our own domain. We like to think we are, don't we? It's what I want to do. I live the way I want to live. You can't tell me what I can and cannot do. We need to realize that when we submit ourselves to the will of God, we are no longer masters of our domain. We give ourselves over to God. And we need to make sure that we have made this right choice, because there's only two choices that we can make. We are either servants of God or we're servants of the devil. It's like I said this morning, you've got on Facebook, at work, in the local church, you've got three types of individuals. You've got the person who is always grumbling and complaining about everything. Nothing ever goes right. They do nothing but bring everyone else around them down. Or you've got the person that is constantly trying to help others and build them up, encourage them, always presents good messages and things of that nature. And then you got the third group that just sits there and does absolutely nothing. Two of those are servants of Satan. The ones who are mumbling, grumbling, complaining, that are bringing down everyone, that are not helping in the Lord's work, are servants of Satan. Those who are sitting there doing absolutely nothing are servants of Satan. We're either working in the kingdom, working as servants in whatever our capacity might be, or we are servants of the devil. If we don't make a choice, and some people want to go through like, well, I'm just not ready to make that choice, then the choice is already made. Look with me, if you would, in John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, there, beginning in verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever." We have a choice of being a slave to sin or a son of God. And if we choose not to make the choice to become a son of God, then we have made the choice become a slave to sin. In Romans chapter 6, there in verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, "Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one to whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death, or of obedience resulting in righteousness. There's two choices. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that when you go to work in the kingdom that you have to be instantly this amazing worker and does everything. God knows your talents. We can look at the parable of the talents, and the master gave to one five, to another two, and another one. And he didn't expect out of the one what he expected out of the five. But he did expect the one to work. No matter what our abilities are, we need to be doing whatever we can in our capacity to the best of our ability. And we can also see from that parable, we need to be increasing in our abilities. We should never be satisfied, well, I'm doing good enough. I'm just going to kind of... What would you think of a preacher if he reached a certain level of understanding of the Bible, and he said, well, I've reached enough level that I can preach the gospel 52 Sundays out of the year, and he never again studied the Word of God. He never dug any deeper. He never increased in his understanding of the Word of God. Would you consider him to be an effective preacher of the gospel? If we had perhaps a Bible class teacher that focused on one particular subject and he studied that subject and that was it, would he be increasing in his ability as a Bible class teacher, or would he just remain with that tiny little talent and he's essentially wrapping it up and he's not putting it in the ground? He's showing it to people, but that's about it. You see, for us to be the servant that God desires, we've got to be about the work that is set before us. And that's what we see there in Matthew 24. You go back to Matthew 24 and look again there in the latter part of verse 45. He's been put in charge of this household to give them their food at the proper time. His responsibility as the head slave over this household was to make sure that everybody else was taken care of. To make sure that everybody was receiving their meals at the appointed time, that the house ran smoothly. And we can make application into the Lord's church when we look at these things, that we are to be about exhorting one another, edifying one another, encouraging one another. Look with me, if you would, in Hebrews chapter 3. In Hebrews chapter 3, we see something that it gets repeated from time to time. And it needs to be repeated in the Lord's church today. In Hebrews chapter 3, there in verse 13, the author of Hebrews says, "But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." One of our primary responsibilities as brothers and sisters in Christ towards one another is to encourage each other. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote to the church to the churches in Galatia and said, be careful with your biting and nipping and tearing at each other. Be careful that you don't devour one another. You're not consumed in these things. As Christians, we're to be helping, encouraging, not tearing down. Now, don't misunderstand me. The Apostle Paul was very clear in telling Timothy that we are to rebuke. But note, he also says we're to reprove and exhort. And we sometimes focus on that rebuking part, and we rebuke in a way that's not helpful. And we don't work on the exhortation part. We don't work on helping others, encouraging them, helping them to grow as a Christian. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5, in verse 11, "Therefore encourage one another and build up one another." That's part of the purpose. We come together to worship God. But what's another purpose of us coming together on the first day of the week? What's another purpose of us coming together on Wednesday evening? Look to that verse that we use a lot in talking about attendance. In Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, we like to quote verse 25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some." And we say, you shouldn't be missing any of these services because, it's commanded of you. And I'm not saying... Okay, that's not a commandment. But look at the previous verse, at the purpose of us coming together. In verse 24, we'll go back to verse 23. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds." The author of Hebrews says, let's think about what we can do to stimulate, to encourage, to edify, to help one another. And he gives you the answer. Well, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Take advantage of the opportunity to come together with other Christians that are striving to live in this world and are facing many of the same struggles and many times have overcome those struggles and therefore can help us in our struggles. The strong need to be helping the weak. The weak need to be getting to a point where they don't depend on the strong so much. We need to be working together on these things, edifying and building up one another. That's the purpose. Sir Edmund Hillary is the first recorded individual to climb Mount Everest. Now, I say the first recorded because I'm just like with, they say, Christopher Columbus and others were the first whites to come to America. And, you know, they forget about Leif Erikson and so many others that aren't recorded. And how are we going to say that no one else had climbed Mount Everest before Sir Edmund Hillary? But he was the first that really went out there and recorded everything. And as he was coming back down, he stumbled. And his servant that was helping him, Tenzing Norgay, grabbed him and saved him. Now, next to Peter Jackson, Sir Edmund Hillary is the absolute most important man in New Zealand. He's the hero of New Zealand. But Tenzing Norgay was looked as a hero for what he had done, and they tried to give him awards. And he says, that's just what mountain climbers do. You talk to various men and women who have served in the armed forces and have done heroic feats, and medals are going to be awarded to them. They're like, I was just doing my duty. I was just fulfilling my responsibility. In expressing my appreciation to various men and women who have sacrificed their lives and have gone and fought in foreign wars, they're like, no, the ones that really deserve it are the ones that died. All of them look at it as they were just doing what they were supposed to do. And that's the way it should be with Christians. It shouldn't be a task that's put upon us. But we should be looking out for one another. Caring for one another. And it shouldn't be just one or two individuals that's doing it, but a collective. We're always helping one another. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. The Apostle Paul writes there, he says, for you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. It's not about what your congregation can do for you. Isn't that kind of what JFK said? Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. And it's not what is the congregation doing for me or what the congregation is not doing for me. We should be looking and saying, what am I doing for my brothers and sisters in Christ? Not they never help me, but I need to be helping them. And if we all had that attitude, well, we wouldn't find anyone amongst us that had the attitude of no one's doing anything for us. And how many of us here wouldn't say, yes, I have great room for improvement in my helping and encouraging others? And some that have been doing, they get worn out. They get abused. They get used. And, well, that's their job. That's what they do. They're really good at that. The Apostle Paul didn't say to the Christians in the churches in Galatia, those of you who are already doing these things, you do it and the rest of you sit back on your bucket seats and do nothing. He said, you all work together through love, serving one another. In 1 Peter chapter 4, let's look over in 1 Peter chapter 4 in verse 10. It bothers me when various Christians say there's nothing I can do in the local church. It really bothers me. They're looking at things from the wrong perspective. They're not looking at themselves in the way that they should. But in 1 Peter 4 and verse 10, look at what the Apostle Peter says. He says, as each one has received a gift, employ it in serving another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. As each one has received a gift, whatever that gift might be, whatever that ability, that talent might be, do it. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterance of God. Whoever serves is to do as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now some would want to go, these are miraculous gifts. Well, look at what he says these gifts are. The gift of speaking and service. And if you're speaking, he says you make sure you're speaking what the Word of God has to say. Not what Tim Henderson likes or would want to say, but what the Word of God has to say. And if you have the ability to serve, well, you serve. You serve by the strength that God supplies. There's nothing I can do. Oh, we should sing that song more often. There's room in the kingdom of God, my brother, for the small things that you can do. Can you write? Some of the little ones be like, well, I can write my name. Well, even there's a head start. They're not really members of the local church, but can you write? Can you type? Can you punch a phone? Can you send a text message? Can you post on Facebook? Then there's a lot that you can be doing in helping and encouraging the local church. When someone... Can you cook? I can cook. If I can do it, just about anybody in here can. There's so much that we can do. We look at the larger things. Well, I can't lead singing. I can't wait on the Lord's table. I can't preach. I'm a woman, therefore I can't take part in the activities, the leadership of the local church. Or I'm not qualified to teach the Bible classes. I'm going to tell you, there's more encouragement that comes from behind the scenes than comes from a pulpit or a song. When my niece passed away last year, I received a little bit of encouragement from being there with other Christians and singing songs of praise to God and prayers being offered and the lessons that I heard. But the bulk of my encouragement was posted on Facebook for my brothers and sisters in Christ here and all across the United States. It took a few moments. We're praying for you. We're thinking about you. Your inner minds. I was encouraged. It made the 24-hour drive bearable. There's so much that we can be doing. So much that we should be doing. So much that the Lord expects of us. And we should have the attitude of, well, Christians, we just help each other. That should be the attitude that we have. We need to make sure not only that we're doing, but that we continue doing. As we read further there in Matthew 24 and verse 46, Jesus said, "Blessed is the slave whom the master finds so doing when he comes." He had been given a job. The master went away. What happens when the boss leaves? The old phrase, when the cat's away, the mice will play. Well, the boss isn't here today. We can slack off. We can take a break. We don't have to work as hard. And that's what the unprofitable servant did. The master's gone away. I don't even think he's going to return. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to run this household the way I want to run it. I'm going to beat my fellow slaves. I'm going to tear them down. And I'm going to use my master's goods for my own well-being. But the servant that is pleasing the sight of God is working until the day he returns. He remains faithful and steadfast. Even in the face of discouragement, even when other servants are not fulfilling their responsibilities and perhaps more is falling on him, even when he's having to make more sacrifices, he strives to continue on. Even when it feels like he's the only one doing anything or that he's just accompanied by a few others, he knows his responsibility is to keep on. Look with me, if you would, in Mark chapter 13. We find a similar thing being taught here. In Mark chapter 13, let's begin reading there in verse 33. Take heed. Keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time will come. It is like a man away on a journey who, upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigning to each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, in case he should come suddenly and find you asleep. What I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert. As Christians, we should take this not just as a be on the alert, be watch for the Lord's coming, but be about our post. be about our talents. Be about the work that God has given us to do in His kingdom. Be about the work of, if nothing else, encouraging our brothers and sisters in Christ, helping them. The Lord taught throughout His parables the need to be vigilant and persevere in our service. Even when others are slack, we are to continue on. The Apostle Peter taught in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 to be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, is walking about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. I love watching the Nature Channel sometimes or watching various things online about herd animals. Because you really get a good sense of a congregation from the herd animals. Some of them. Now, when you get into the wild, when an animal reaches a certain age and can't help, they shove them out. That's not the way a congregation should be. Now, that's the way some congregations are. When members get older and they're not effective, well, we need to get rid of them. I'm tired of dealing with them. But what do? They watch over those that are sick. And you watch things like elephants and everything, and they'll when the lions and other things come up to try to attack them, they'll surround the young, the weak, the frail. And that's the way that we should be doing. Those of us who are stronger are watching out for others and helping them, encouraging them, watching over the faint, the weak. That's exactly what Paul spoke to the church about in Thessalonica. He told them to take care of those, to lift up the hands of those that were weak, to help those that were faint-hearted. We need to be about helping one another. Go back to Hebrews chapter 10. We need to be about continuing in the service that we have to God. In Hebrews chapter 10, continuing faithfully in that service. The author of Hebrews says, therefore, in verse 35 of Hebrews chapter 10, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the persevering of the soul. As Christians, we're not sprinters. We're not running short distances. We're endurance runners. We run marathons. We run cross country. That's the attitude we have as Christians. Never give up. Never surrender. Never stop in our service to God. Keep on keeping on. Because if we remain faithful, if we remain steadfast, if we don't shrink back and fall in with those who are heading towards destruction, well, as we go back to Matthew chapter 24, we see that when the Master comes, He's blessed. Look again there in verse 46. Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. It's interesting when you compare the various accounts that we have in Matthew, Mark, and Luke in these things. And let's turn over to Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, and look at what we can hear about in Luke. In Luke chapter 12, let's begin reading there in verse 35. And we have a similar parable being taught here. It says, be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Pay attention to the next couple of verses, to the next part of this verse. He says, truly I say to you that he, that is the master, will gird himself to serve and have them, that is the servants, recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. Whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third and finds him so, blessed are those slaves. You see, we see here in this account that if we serve the Lord to the end, if we serve the Lord until the day that He returns, the Lord's going to turn the tables. instead of us serving Him, He's going to serve us. We're going to be sitting at the table of God. Throughout all eternity, we'll be blessed in the presence of God. It's interesting when you look at the seven churches of Asia there in Revelation 2 and 3, time and time again at the close of each and every one of these, we see the encouragement to remain faithful, to remain steadfast, to continue on, and that those who overcome receive a promise. In Revelation 2, there in verse 7, in the letter to the church at Ephesus, to him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. In verse 11, to the church at Smyrna, to him who overcomes, he will not be hurt by the second death. In verse 17, to the church in Pergamum, to him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it. When we look at these, each and every one of these, we see time and time again, those who remain steadfast, those who overcome, there's glory. Glory beyond what we deserve, but glory with God. Look further in verse 26. As the Lord is speaking to Thyatira, verse 26, he who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star, to him who overcomes. Verse 21 of Revelation 3, to him who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. But you see, in each of these, it's a remaining faithful until death. It's doing the job. Whatever that ability might be, doing what we can do. The Lord is not pleased with the lazy servant. You look at all the parables that refer to service, and there's always that wicked, lazy, slothful servant. The one that's going to be cast into the fires of hell. But the others are always seeking ways that they can increase in their service to God. And you and I have a responsibility in this local congregation of service. To serve one another through serving the Lord. Are you about that? Will you be amongst those that when the Lord returns, you'll be blessed? Or will you be among those who, I've attended the Lord's services Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, my entire life. I've never taught a class. I've never preached. I've never led singing. I've never led prayer. I've never waited on the Lord's table. I've never sent a single encouragement card. I've never called anyone. I've just expected others to do that. But I came to church. You know what I believe you're going to hear? Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. But Lord, I went to church. Yes, and there are others who are going to say to the Lord, Lord, we cast out demons in your name, and we've done many wonderful works in your name. We've served you. He's going to say to them, even though you've done work, you've not truly done it by my authority. Depart. We must understand we are either working in the Lord's kingdom, or we are dead to Him. And there is much room for us to grow in our service to God, each and every one of us individually and collectively. It must be about the work that God has given us. He has set each of us with a task, with an ability, with something that we can do. We need to be doing it. Or we need to repent of not doing it and dig it up out of the ground and put that talent to the users. So that when the Lord does return, we can say, look, here's the talent that you gave me. I made the mistake of sitting on it for a while, but I put it to use. Here's another talent. If that one talent individual had just gained one more talent, the Lord would have said the same thing to him that he said to the fellow that gained two more and the fellow who gained five more. Come on in. Well done, good and faithful servant. Which servant are you? I believe that all of us can find room for improvement. I know I can. I have room for improvement. I strive to improve. I don't always improve as much as I'd like. But there's always room for improvement, room for growth. And let's be about that. And encouraging one another, helping one another. And we'll see this congregation continue to grow in the love and concern that it has for one another that I've seen in the past 5 years. Are you here? Do you need to become a child of God? Have you submitted yourself to the will of God? Have you become His servant? If not, today is the day of salvation. Don't harden your hearts as they did in the days of the rebellion. The Lord's not returning. I've got time. Now is the day of salvation. If you need to obey the gospel, come forward and confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins and be buried in baptism. And you'll become a servant of God. You'll be a part of the household of God. Perhaps you're here, you've obeyed the gospel at some point in time. You've told the Lord, "Lord, I'll serve you." But you stopped. You slacked off. You quit running. Those who have fallen away, those who have fallen out of service, those who are not doing the work that God has given to them, they're going to face judgment. And it is not going to be pretty. But the Lord has given you today to renew your service to Him. Whatever your need, make it right with God right now as we stand and as we sing.